Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1-11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith and of equal standing with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things to pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for reading. May I add my very warm welcome, especially to those who've just completed the marathon or completed the marathon a few hours ago. We're going to be watching you closely for signs of collapsing health. Now, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we will be looking at that passage. So let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we praise you that those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have granted a status of equal standing with the apostolic band themselves. We thank you that you have plucked us out of this perishing world that is facing extinction. And we thank you that you've given us a rich blessing and inheritance in your eternal kingdom. We pray, our Father, that we might be those who enter that inheritance with a life of effective fruitfulness for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this week we're going to be looking at something with which all of us are familiar, but not necessarily all of us will consider that welcome. You'll see in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. And in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. It's actually the same word, make every effort. And in chapter 3, verse 14, over the page there, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. The student hoping to achieve top grades makes every effort. The athlete seeking a place on the podium is diligent. The parent dreaming for great things for their child makes an effort. The business person wanting due rewards tries hard. The romantic pursuing their goal plans and plots and makes an effort. In fact, I'm aware of one person here who took his intended to the Adelphi Coast before proposing. That is an effort, isn't it? Just as well she said yes. We live south of the river, just behind our house, and outside the window of my study is a small park, and many people walk their dogs there. That's what most people are doing, but every now and then a runner comes past. There's a set of bars, and you see them doing their pull-ups and so forth on the bars, and the more loutish members of our family, led by their father, occasionally lean out of the window and give them a go on as they get to 2.5 pull-ups, and much to their surprise. The person urging us on this evening, though, is no less than the Apostle Peter, the lead apostle of the early church, the one to whom Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," referring to the words of the Apostle Peter. And what he's urging us on to is not academic success, desired by a pushy parent, or financial reward, wanted by a driven business person. He wants Christian growth. Turn over to the back of the letter, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We said one of the things we seek to look for when we're studying these letters and books of the Bible is, what is it the author's main point for us? You don't want to just hear what I've come up with. That'll be no use to anybody. You want to hear what God's got to say. And so we look for what we call the melodic line, the driving theme that runs through the whole letter. And I'm suggesting that verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, "Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." So the Apostle Peter thinks forward momentum is essential. As far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, if you're not growing, he doesn't think you're stable. If you're not growing, he wonders, are you being carried away, carried off? Indeed, if we're not growing, are we sure we're not dying? Now, from our passage, there are any number of reasons why we should seek to be diligent. I want to lay out the structure of verses 5 to 11 for you. We're only going to cover half of it, verses 5 to 8 this week, and that will leave plenty for next. But you'll see the section begins here, verse 5, "For this very reason." It's a therefore. Because of this, "make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." The word "supplement" is the word used of an orchestra patron who drew together the necessary instrumental skills. So, to supplement your faith with virtue. Now look at verse 10. "Therefore," in other words, "for this reason, be all the more diligent." It's actually exactly the same word. "Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly," literally, "supplemented to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So do you see, our little passage is bracketed with this "make every effort, supplement your faith with virtue," or "virtue with knowledge," and so forth. "For this very reason, make every effort, and it will be supplemented to you." It's a neat little discreet section. And Peter's aim is very clear. He wants us to be diligent. The lovely thing is, though, he gives us real incentive. And we looked at the incentive last week. And Peter begins the letter, begins the section, "for this very reason." Well, what was the reason? Last week we looked at the reason. Look at verse 1 again. "Simon Peter, a servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." You believe in Jesus. You put your faith in him. You trust him to make you right with God. Peter says you are of equal standing in terms of what you've become, what you've been given, with the apostles themselves. No club class in the Christian faith. No members' enclosure. No special little religious group. Equal. But last week, you remember, we saw that Peter tells us we haven't yet crossed the finishing line. So we've made a start, we've been given this status, but we have been called to finish the race. And we've been given the very great and precious promises that God gave to the apostles, that Jesus gave to the apostles. And these great and precious promises are calling us forward to cross the finishing line. But we're not there yet. So make every effort. Well, those of you who've been out on the streets today with the marathon, you've been urging people on. I was listening to somebody at 6 o'clock this morning on the radio saying how fantastic it is to run a marathon. He was running in a pink suit that weighed, I can't remember, 3 or 4 stone and stood altogether 7 foot 6 tall. Somebody was saying, how are you feeling about it? Oh, I'm absolutely dreading it. But you know, the crowds, when you start, it really urging you on. And here we have the Apostle Peter urging us on to make every effort. But it's not just what we've become at the beginning of verses 1 to 4, but verses 8 through 11 have a whole series of further incentives. I'm just going to point you to one. We'll look at the rest next week. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being barren. You think of the tree at harvest time, laden down with fruit. And Peter wants us to be fruitful. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and barren. And just glance at verse 11. We'll come to this next week. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, there wasn't this today, was there? But when you run a marathon in the Olympics, when you watch other people running marathons in the Olympics, you see them come into the stadium and a rich welcome. As they're not sneaking in through the back door, are they? As the crowd stands. And that's what the Apostle Peter wants for us. Not sneaking in through the back door, as it were, a rich welcome. Make every effort. I wonder if you consider this is marginally countercultural. Trying. I mean, it isn't, because we all try. I mean, you watch the students come A-levels. Well, the majority of them try. I mean, us blokes, broadly speaking, revision starts about 20 minutes before, doesn't it? But, you know, there's at least a semblance of trying. In the business world, people try, but it's kind of not very cool to try, is it? So, Hakuna Matata is our philosophy, or many people's, a problem-free philosophy. No worries, mate. I see our Australian contingent down here. They'll confirm that for us. Or for any of you old enough to remember the magic roundabout, which is absolutely no one apart from me, Dylan sitting under the tree with his guitar smoking his ganja. I mean, he wasn't actually smoking his ganja, but we all knew he was. And he was just sitting there hanging loose and staying cool. And it's kind of not very cool to make every effort. And there's a worry, I think, that that might creep into the Christian world. And it is profoundly anti-Christian. According to the apostle, be diligent. According to Jesus, strive to enter. Well, 7 points to the talk. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Well, virtue is moral excellence. The ancient Greeks were profoundly concerned with virtue, but the New Testament and biblical virtue, the moral excellence, contrasts markedly. Truth and integrity, goodness and purity, faithfulness and constancy, gentleness and kindness. Notice, not moral mediocrity. Not because my boss is watching and says I ought to, not because I'm worried about being rumbled by the regulators, Not because these are the standards of our politically correct culture and I'm nervous of being outed on Facebook. Moral excellence. Seeking to do the very best I can morally. For this reason. Because I've been given a position of equal standing with the apostles in terms of the privileges and blessings that have been given to me. What is moral excellence? Well, we find it in the New Testament: conduct, speech, love, faith, purity. We looked at it last term in Philippians: whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and worthy of praise. In 1 Peter, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all slander. And so to pursue virtue will impact what I talk about and how I talk about it. To pursue virtue will impact what I watch and how I dwell on it. To pursue virtue will be to make every effort to add to my faith moral excellence in the workplace, at home, in the lecture hall, in the halls of residence, in the boardroom, in the bedroom, in my mind, on my lips, in my deeds, in thought, word, and deed. Add to your faith virtue. Knowledge. Knowledge is not the full knowledge that we have been given in verses 2 and 3, but a growth in that full knowledge. We've already got access to the full knowledge. There isn't some knowledge that we haven't got access to that we need to chase after. It's a slightly tiny difference in the word. Rather, it is an exploration of the knowledge that we've already been given. And so this is a growth in understanding in the Christian faith. To add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. The point is, don't stand still in what you know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not kind of, you know, I learned this at camp, and really I haven't, at the summer camp, at youth work or whatever, and I really haven't made any further progress in my understanding. Or when I was in the university CU, well, I learned all this with the pastor of the student church I was part of. Now I come to London, I pretty much plateaued. Or I learned this in Remark Learn in year one, and now I've got enough, and I'm just feeding off that knowledge. No, add to your moral excellence deeper and deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And given that he is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge and all truth, it's inexhaustible. So that you go on growing and growing and growing in understanding and knowledge. Nothing more depressing than somebody who has picked up one or two things in Christian understanding when they were 18, 19, or 20, and has advanced then in many other spheres of life, but really never made any further progress in their Christian knowledge and understanding. You can see them when they get to my sort of age. They're sort of puffed up with all their importance in the world and trying to equally be puffed up in the church, but actually still with the understanding of a 19-year-old. Profoundly depressing. Peter doesn't want churches full of men and women who've never progressed in Christian understanding beyond key stage one. Nothing more depressing than a church full of remedials. I had the great joy this week of having lunch with one of my oldest friends from St. Helens, who I've known since 1985. Actually sat next to a member of his family back in 1985, just down there, my first ever visit to St. Helens. I sat next to the man he ended up marrying. And he's now risen to extraordinary, I mean, he says this, extraordinary heights in the city. And literally, so you go to visit him, he has his own lift, and you go up in the lift, somebody lets you in, they look at you when it's me coming along looking profoundly unimportant, and you wonder quite what I'm doing, and up I go to whatever floor it is, and he sometimes gives me lunch, which is worth saving, not eating for a week before you experience it. But what an encouragement. As he spoke about his understanding of the Christian faith at work, and his understanding of how the Christian faith was impacting his plans for the future, and his understanding of his Christian faith and how that influences ways in which he does not and might be involved politically, and his understanding of the Christian faith and the way that's impacting the way he invests his Christian, the resources he's been trusted with, and so on and so on. And so, I found myself learning a huge amount as I sat there. I wanted to get my notebook out. What an encouragement a man aged 55, 56, who has made every effort throughout his life, not just to be progressing, as he has done remarkably. I mean, I hope he's not listening to this tape, but he always says, I can't think how it happened. But also in tremendous Christian maturity. I'm running another little course at the moment for city people, and two of the blokes have recently been converted through reading to Christianity, through reading John's Gospel one-to-one with business colleagues, these two men in their 50s. And one of them has read all the way through John's Gospel, all the way through Philippians, all the way through Luke, most of Acts, and is now on his own reading Romans and writing his own commentary on Romans, age 56. Here is a man who is making every effort, and you think, how thrilling to see it. And Peter wants us to do the same so that we have a life of fruitfulness. Because without knowledge, we won't be able to know how to please the Lord. Without knowledge, we won't know how to be godly. Without knowledge, we won't know what moral excellence is. Without knowledge, we won't know our left foot from our right. We'll be bumbling around like remedials. I wonder how you're growing in knowledge. It's not a bad thing. You know, you sometimes come across people who say, oh yeah, they're all full of knowledge. That's not what the Apostle Peter thinks, that it's a bad thing or an inadequate thing. As I grow deeper in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches that he's entrusted to me. What a wonderful thing. Self-control, the third there, is literally to have power or mastery over yourself. Now, we have to be careful here because you might think this is a kind of tight-lipped self-effort. Well, it does involve effort, but remember, for this reason, and the reason is that you now have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You are now a member of God's people. You are now have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. And so now with Christ dwelling within you, why, you really can begin to exercise some mastery over self, some self-control. And so the Christian is going to stand against the tide as the Christian makes every effort. And the Christian says not, oh, well, I just felt I had to do it, or I was swept along, I couldn't stop myself, or we just fell in love, or we just fell out of love, or whatever it is we hear read in the newspapers or hear on the news or whatever. No, self-control. As with the help of the Holy Spirit, I begin to a lifetime of discipline, control, mastery over myself with the help of the Lord. Steadfastness literally means to dwell or to remain under. And so it's patience, long-term steadfastness, not just at summer camp, not just on Sunday evening, not just for the first 2 years in London, not just when I'm a university student, but on and on and on and on. Patient, making every effort to add to my faith moral excellence and knowledge and self-control. I have one or two friends who are actuaries. That is not a confession. I have one or two friends who are actuaries, and they, you know, they work out how long we're going to live. And some of them say some of them say you are now going to live well into your 90s. Can you imagine that? Thankfully, I will be long gone by the time I'm 90, but some of you lot, such are the advance in medicine and so forth, if the Lord Jesus doesn't return, you might even make it to 100. Make every effort to add to your self-control steadfastness. So I stick at it and I go on and on and on. It is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Moral excellence and knowledge and self-mastery and perseverance. Won't it make you stand out? It will make you fruitful. Godliness. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness. Now, here is a conundrum. Peter's already told us about virtue, moral excellence. So what is godliness? If you had to answer that right now, I wonder what you would say. What's the difference between moral excellence and godliness? Well, I confessed to the staff team earlier this week that I was struggling with this, and thankfully Michael Yu was there. Many of you will know Michael, sitting in the front row here. And Michael pointed out something I'd completely forgotten, that the Greek word for godliness does not actually have God in it. And so I went buzzing off home that evening and got out all my kind of dictionaries, as you do, and looked up, well, as preachers do, and looked up the word godliness. And Michael was absolutely right. I didn't doubt him for a second, of course, but he was absolutely right. It is well devotion. The word is literally well worship, good devotion. And here's the best definition. It denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to God. A Godward attitude that does what's pleasing to God. Godliness. So it's a huge word, isn't it? Of course it will include moral excellence, but it's actually everything. It speaks of every area of life. What job I choose to do, should I have choice, and how I do it in a way that is pleasing to God. I mean, some of you are going to have choice over work and what work you do. And with a choice over what job you do, it's not a no-brainer. Oh, I've got a top law degree, I'll go and be a top lawyer. No, what's going to be the most pleasing thing to God for you to do with your life, given the gifts you've been given? Not necessarily with your law degree to go and be a top lawyer. Maybe something completely different. How am I going to use my summer holidays? If you have summer holidays. Some of us have long summer holidays. How am I going to use them in a way that's pleasing to God? Oh, it seems like a no-brainer. I'll go and earn 5,000 quid being an intern at such and such and such and such because that'll help me on the career ladder or whatever. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe that wouldn't be the most pleasing thing to God, you see? So that I'm actually beginning to think to myself with a Godward attitude. Now, look, he's given me an equal status with the apostles. I haven't crossed the finishing line. How am I actually going to use everything I've been given for his honor and his glory in a way that's going to be most pleasing to him? As a single person, how am I going to use all this time that I've got? As a married person, how now am I to be most and best pleasing in the face of disappointment? That was a big disappointment. But how am I going to act in a way that is really pleasing to God? If I've got a choice of where to live, what's going to be the best place so that I can please God with the time that I have and so forth? Do you see? How many hobbies I choose to have? What's going to be the most pleasing? That I just live a life of pleasure? I mentioned last week that there are some churches that you will find members who just slightly turn up their lip and sneer at people who come to a church that is really keen and on fire to please God, as if it's not quite cool as a Christian. And I came across one church like that, or rather was told about one church like that, where two or three of the senior leading church members are going out with people who aren't Christians. Pleasing to God? Peter says, make every effort to add to your steadfastness godliness, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Brotherly affection is a genuine and tender concern for Christian brothers and sisters, and I hope you grasp how countercultural that is, because if you look around, we are a monochrome in some ways, but disparate in many ways. And what God does in the Christian family is bring together a whole group of people who wouldn't naturally and ordinarily necessarily be close to each other. Now we're brothers and sisters. You look across the room and you say, well, you know, if all things being equal, I wouldn't necessarily be friends with X, Y, and Z. I mean, I'm not saying anything about X, Y, and Z, that you're not a nice person to know or whatever, but you know how people tend to gravitate towards people who are like them, don't they? Or people who will massage their own ego and desire for, say, social approval. And you notice as people get older and older and older, the group gets smaller and smaller and smaller, because the people they like and the people who like them is smaller and smaller and smaller group. Till you get to my age and it's just one grumpy old man. But in the Christian church, brothers and sisters, now affection, real affection for one another, so that as you come into St. Helens on a Sunday evening, you suddenly find, you're not just hanging around in clusters talking about the wonderful skiing holiday we had or whatever it is, and look at my photos and so forth, but actually there's a genuine attempt to love, a real affection for people who are totally unlike me. If you all come up and be kind to me after this sermon, I'll realise you think I'm very odd and you all need to come up and, you know, befriend me and all the rest of it. So don't feel you have to do that, but you see what I mean. And then to brotherly affection, love, which is the love of God, a slightly different word, love for the outsider. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Well, our time is up, but here we are. Make every effort. I got started as a Christian in 1979. I was just over 18, and I became a Christian through my grandfather, and from then I used to go and stay with my grandfather in North Norfolk once a year, pretty much every year. And when I was at university nearby North Norfolk, I would go up at the start of term. My grandfather used to speak at the university Christian unions all around England in those days. And when I used to go and stay with him, on the last morning of my stay, before I went back to university, he would sit me down and he would give me the talk he'd just given in the latest Christian Union. He'd give me the Bible reading, so it'd be me and him, rather like tonight, but just the two of us. I mean, it was pretty, pretty intense, wasn't it? And there was me, oh yes, 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 yes. You had an 18-year-old with my granddad running through. And he'd just spoken on 2 Peter at Cambridge to the Christian Union there. And he took us through these verses. Or rather, should I say, he took me through these verses. It was thrilling, actually. There was a 75-year-old himself making every effort. And there was a 19, 20-year-old being encouraged. He got to the end of the list, and he reached into the drawer. I don't know quite why he kept it there, but there it was. Perhaps he put it there beforehand. And in the drawer was a steel carving knife. And he took it out and he bent it like this. And he said, William, we want Christians with backbone. And then he put it away. Now, I'm not quite sure how he got that illustration from this passage, actually. But it stuck with me always. We want Christians, Peter wants Christians who are growing. Christians with forward momentum. Christians who are making every effort. Christians of whom it can be said, oh yeah, actually I have grown in my knowledge, my personal, deep personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I'm not standing still. I haven't plateaued. I haven't got to 50 and thought, phew, I made it this far. Let's get the lilo out and take a break. But I'm adding moral excellence. I'm actually looking to do the very, very best morally right thing in this circumstance. Steadfastness. Self-mastery. Actually, I realize I'm slightly out of control in this area. Lord, please help me. I'm going to make a disciplined attempt to get it in order. Make every effort. Because of who you are. Because of where you're going. because we don't want to be unfruitful and ineffective. Look, it's not something you just tack on, is it? You can't imagine Andy Murray saying, oh yeah, well, I just thought I'd do a little bit of training before Wimbledon. No, he makes every effort. This isn't just something you tack on as an additional hobby. It's a whole life direction for the class of 2016, if we might put it like that, coming from St. Helens, that we are people who make every effort because we know who we are. I suspect this is not what you would naturally put down as Christian growth. If you'd been told we're going to have a talk on Christian growth at St. Helens this evening, I wonder what you would have thought. Oh, William's going to tell us to come to another meeting. William's going to tell us to, I don't know, do this, do that, do the other. And actually, it's all to do with character, isn't it? And the direction of my life and what I hold to be precious. Make every effort. Much of it's internal. Notice it's not a contrast with grace. Oh, no, it's part of grace. You've been given a place. There's a glorious welcome waiting for you. Now, part of your understanding of what God's done for you is, I now make every effort because I've been brought alive to do it. And notice there's a wonderful incentive. One of the books we were brought up on was this one, The Cambridge Seven. It charts seven men from, six from Cambridge, one from the Royal Military Academy in Woolwich. And in 1885, all seven of them dropped everything and went off to China to preach the gospel. And it could be argued that the massive, massive turning of Christ in China today owes at least part to the Cambridge Seven. Great names, Beecham and Stanley Smith and C.T. Studd and so forth, the class of 1885, you might say, who made every effort to find out what would please the Lord. And so forth. And Peter would say to the St. Helens of 2016, be diligent. Let's pray together. For if these are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we confess our weakness. We're sorry for where we haven't been diligent. We ask that you would help us to act upon your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.